Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, I invite you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. We begin this evening the last and final chapter of Hosea. Such a wonderful time in this book we have had by the Lord's grace and the truth that he has imparted to us. Really, the wonderful things that we have seen about him. Even about ourselves as God's sinful, redeemed people, but also, and very importantly, the things that we have seen about Christ. And so we praise him for that. But Hosea chapter 14, our focus text this evening, is going to be verses 1 through 3. Hosea 14, verses 1 through 3. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we open now your word, we pray your Spirit would speak to our hearts. But Lord, we need to hear from you this evening. We need to hear your very truth from your word. And Lord, we pray that it would work mightily within us. Affect us, change us, grow us this evening by these very words and the truth therein, Lord, we pray. We thank you for your grace to us in giving it to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hosea chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, the inspired, the inerrant and infallible word of God written for you and for me today. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear this very word of God this evening. Well, most beloved in Christ, as Hosea has consistently brought God's case about Israel's sin and its wages to the people from the beginning of this book, remember how God used Hosea to not only communicate verbal illustrations of what their sin was like, along with graphic illustrations of what God's judgment would be like. But God also made Hosea a walking illustration in his marriage to the prostitute Gomer. For Israel had committed covenantal adultery against their covenant Lord. And as God worked through Hosea, giving him the words to say, Hosea was faithful to share the reality Israel was in, that they were so blind to, coupled with the great danger that they were in, point by point, layer by layer. In fact, Hosea pulled back their veil, so to speak, to see the storehouse that their many sins were bound and stored in. The storehouse that their sorrows would flow from on that coming terrible day of retribution. God remembers sin. Ephraim was indeed like an unwise son. Their selfishly motivated desires would bring catastrophe to themselves and others. And yet, as we've seen over and over in Hosea, judgment is coupled with mercy. Judgment is coupled with mercy. If you take a message home with you regarding this series, see that here. Judgment is coupled with mercy. God's chosen people, though we be sinful, are pursued by the one who has salvation in his wings. For he is the God who ransoms. He is the God who redeems those he loves. He is the God who sent his only begotten Son, who came and paid the price that was on our heads. The price that would cost us our very lives and eternity in hell. Jesus paid it all, redeeming us from the pit. Because of Jesus, your sins have been blotted out by his blood and truly and completely forgotten. He has released us from the power of the grave and death. The grave has no power over us, and death has lost its sting as we've been given the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise him for that. As is true with all of the prophets in Scripture, again, one of the grand themes of each of them is the message of imminent judgment coupled with ultimate restoration. Imminent judgment coupled with ultimate restoration. And so as we now approach chapter 14 in Hosea, we find Hosea proclaiming this message of restoration as he concludes this prophecy. And let's look at Hosea's call to return in verse 1. The plea of the penitent in verse 2, and the Father's mercy to the fatherless in verse 3. So in verse 1, we hear the call, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. My friends, God's call for his people to return has been a recurring theme as well in Hosea, hasn't it? We've considered such words in several places. Let's take a brief survey and remind ourselves of those wonderful truths here for a moment. Hosea chapter 2, verse 7. There we read, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. Hosea chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Again, wonderful return. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. Why? For he is torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Hosea 7, 10. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. But they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. So we've seen this repeated call. We've seen maybe not great, not good motives, for example, in chapter 2, verse 7, for returning in sincere repentance, right? And saying, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. But on the other hand, we see great tragedy. And that the call was there, return, and they did not. They didn't seek him for all of this, chapter 7, verse 10. But see in all of these that returning to the Lord is always coupled with a reason why. Notice that. Returning to the Lord is always coupled with a reason why. He doesn't leave us to wonder with uncertainty as to why we fell. Note that each of them are different, too. In each one of these passages. And further, we know that if we are to repent and to return, we need God's grace. We need God's grace, his help to do it. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6, we're reminded, it says, so you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice. And wait on your God continually. We really need to have those words blazed in our minds and in our hearts. By the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. We find the call coupled with a reason why to be true here in chapter 14, verse 1 as well, don't we? Israel separately needed to repent and return to their Lord. And why? Look at verse 1b. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. We are warned in many places in Scripture, beloved, to not be stumbling blocks to others so that they wouldn't fall into sin. And yet we are also not to engage in sinful things, sinful thoughts, sinful lifestyles, and cause ourselves to stumble, in essence, intentionally putting stumbling blocks in front of our own eyes, in front of our own feet. And thus the needed warning by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12, right? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Israel had stumbled. They had staggered. They had fallen because of their sin. Their idols were stumbling blocks. Indeed, sin against the living God is a fall. And they had fallen from God, from all good, and they had fallen under the load of guilt and the curse. And yet the Lord graciously gets us back up when we fall by sin through repentance. Through repentance. Consider Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. These passages, beloved, make note of, use the outline in your bulletin, make notes, bookmark, if you highlight your Bible, whatever you do, make notes of these types of passages. All of Scripture is good and wonderful and true and profitable. But the Lord brings these things home to our hearts tonight. The wonderful truth that though we fall, we shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Such a great and wonderful, comforting truth. Psalm 56, verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The answer to that question is, indeed he has. It's been him, it's been God and God alone. And how wonderfully connected this passage in Psalm 56 is to the message that we heard at the end of chapter 13, isn't it, in Hosea? As we read of the prophetic victory that Christ has over death and over the grave, right? The victory that is his now, the victory that we have in Christ. But we see here in Psalm 56, you've delivered my soul from death, and have you not kept my feet from falling? The Lord does call us to walk in his light as he is in the light, does he not? The Lord does call us to be faithful in obedience. When we stumble, when we fall, we are not to rise up in pride like Israel did, but we are to drop to our knees in humility and sincere repentance, that we indeed, by his Spirit's work, would walk in the light. He helps us. And so we see that Hosea, in chapter 14, verse 2, goes on to talk about the plea of the penitent. And he gives instruction. Here's the call to return. And when you return, do this, he says, take words with you, and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Beloved, see a few important things here. When one truly repents and turns back to God, it isn't to be done in sincerity of heart, but a closed mouth. But rather, from our sincere and sorrowful heart, good and right words of repentance are to flow out of our mouths unto God. Again, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as that is true, on the one hand, it can reveal a sinful heart, as sinful things may spew out of us and show our corruption within. But also from a penitent heart, from a sorrowful heart, words are to flow to our God as we repent and turn to Him. Note also that we are to take words with us when we return. What words best set out your sins, beloved? What words best set out your sorrow for them and repentance of them, as well as your recognition of God's mercy? Your recognition of God's patience and love to you in Christ, considering your offenses against Him. Again, take words. But what words would those be? Hosea helps us here. See how Hosea provides precise words of confession to say to the Lord when we come. And I intentionally say we here, right? Because Hosea's language also points us to a corporate confession of sin. Notice that. The words that he gives them is not just you, singular, although individual confession is necessary, absolutely. But there is also corporate confession. It is from passages like this that we see the support and the encouragement for congregations of the Lord, even within the body of Christ, to confess our sins corporately to the Lord in prayer. And we do so each Lord's Day, don't we? Hosea's words in this portion of their plea are really an example and a model for us. Again, sometimes when we struggle with, I don't know how to pray, I wrestle with that. And what does Scripture teach about that? Well, the Lord gives us wonderful instruction in His Word. He gives us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. He also gives us instruction in Philippians and other places for how we should pray, right? The Psalms are full of wonderful examples and instruction as well. But here we see an example as well, also, don't we? An example of the prayer and the plea of the penitent. Of the penitent heart before the holy God. And in these words, see that the plea of the penitent is threefold. That God first would take away our sins. Take away all iniquities. All of it, Lord, not just most of it, but all of it. Please, in your mercy, clear the slate. For I know that I cannot stand before you, even with one. But beloved, see the wonderful and glorious truth. In the plea that he would take away our sins, praise God for the work of Christ that Jesus has paid for and expiated our sins. He has removed them from us. He has removed them far from us. Psalm 103, verse 1, as far as the east is from the west, so far are our sins from us. But secondly, we see here in this plea that our second petition should be that God would receive us graciously. As God resists the proud, as the holy God, the almighty God, the just and the righteous one, as he resists the proud, he also gives grace to the humble. And as we humble ourselves before him in our return, we are to pray for his gracious favor and goodness in receiving us as those who are reconciled to him in Christ. If Thirdly, as God does so, what then comes out of our mouths? Praise. We praise our God for his work. We praise our God for his grace and his mercy. We offer the sacrifice of our lips, and that is praise. For praise is the fruit of our lips as we give thanks to his name, Hebrews 13:15. Such praise is truly a sign of a heart given to God, that such words would be spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. God's words in Psalm 50 were important for Israel and are for us today as well. Consider Psalm 50, verses 22 through 23. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Nobody says in verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Never forget, beloved, that words of confession accompanied by obedience please God. Words of confession from the mouths of hypocrites that are then without obedience don't please him. Remember Hosea's words in 5, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. And also one chapter over in chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The Lord lays this out for us, beloved. He shows us the right path. He shows us the humble heart, the contrite heart. He shows us his desire, what pleases him. But Hosea then goes on to provide more words that they should say concerning the specifics of their sins. Look at verse 3 with me, and specifically 3a. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. So in the second half of this plea, which is really what verse 3 is, verse 2 being the first, see how Hosea focuses on sinful trust and idolatry. See how in verse 2, Hosea gave them words to say from the heart that were yet to sincerely be said. And here in verse 3, he gives them words that go against and counter sinful words and claims that Israel previously said. Here's the right heart and the right words to come out of it, to come out of your mouths. But here's what you've been like, what you've done. Here's where you are now. Israel trusted in man to save them, it's true, rather than God. We've seen time and again how Israel went to Assyria for healing of their divinely inflicted wounds. We see that in chapter 5, verse 13. Israel went to them like a hired lover. Chapter 8, verse 9. They even made an alliance and covenant with them. Chapter 12, verse 1. But Israel also trusted in horses for strength rather than God. Remember how Israel aligned with Egypt also. God forbade them to do so. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, we read there, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Beloved, remember God's words to Israel in Hosea 1:7. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Though Israel sought to find strength in military prowess, in military battle array, the true strength is in the living God, their covenant Lord. They broke God's law by claiming their idols were their gods also. They had participated in a false, idolatrous, and syncretistic religion, remember. They were mixing and melding, trying to mix the worship of God with the worship of idols, putting it into this nasty, monstrous conglomeration. And the Lord wouldn't have any of it. Again, the message here is clear. In true repentance and return, God's people would have eyes wide open to their sin and with sorrowful hearts sincerely be able to say, God alone is our help, God alone is our strength, God alone is our God. There is none other. This is what the penitent heart says. This is what the penitent heart proclaims, even on the housetops. God alone is my help. God alone is my strength. God alone is my God. There is none other. And what would be the reason behind such pleas? Look at verse 3b. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. My friends, this alludes to the theme of loss and restoration of love that we learned about beginning all the way at the beginning of this prophecy in chapter 1, verse 6. In the illustration of Hosea's marriage and their daughter, Lo-Ruhamah. Remember that God through Hosea said, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Remember how in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, God said, because of her adultery, Israel was no longer his covenant wife, and he was no longer her husband. Covenantally, her children were fatherless. And yet in this time of promised restoration in chapter 14, the fatherless finds mercy. The fatherless finds mercy. This points to the great truth that God cares for the fatherless. Psalm 68, verses 4 and 5. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. And we see why, even in the New Testament, we see that a mark and evidence of true religion is to care for the fatherless, the orphans, and widows. God protects the fatherless and widow in his law. We see that in Exodus 22, verse 22. He also cares for them in his providence. Psalm 27, verse 10. My friends, praise the Lord that God is merciful to those who turn to him in true faith and repentance. He is the good father to the fatherless and a good help to the helpless. In fact, he is a good help in every way that we need, even as our Redeemer, our Savior, and our friend. I'll leave you with this. Never forget that sin is a fall. It causes us to stumble in our walk. May we be diligent to be careful and loving and not putting stumbling blocks before other people's eyes or in front of their feet that would cause them to stumble and fall into sin. But may we also be sober and watchful to deal with the temptations and to flee and to stay away from those things that would cause us to stumble. May we not play around with such things as we so often do, even the secret things behind closed doors. No, beloved. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light in every area of our life. Faithful obedience is what he calls us to and requires. A humble and contrite heart is what he is pleased with and desires. If and when we fall, may we be quick to look unto and to turn to Christ in sincere repentance with words flowing from our mouths and out from our hearts and out of our mouths to him. May our plea be like Hosea's words in verse 2. Take away our sin. Forgive us, O Lord. Receive us graciously in a reconciled relationship to you because of Jesus. We offer the fruit of our lips to you in sacrifice of praise. Because never forget, and the Spirit makes this, impresses this truth in our hearts, doesn't he? When we truly are sorrowful and repent of sin, he teaches us and he grows us and he brings the joy of the Lord and returns the joy of the Lord within us. We sincerely, from a penitent heart, want nothing but to praise our God. Because of his mercy to sinners like you and me. In our plea, finally, may we be like Israel in forsaking any treasonous trust and all idols that we have crafted in our hearts and otherwise. May we plead with and thank God for his abundant mercy that he has extended to us in Christ, for his boundless love to us. For we have no merit. As we sung earlier today, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to Christ's cross we cling. We only cling to Christ and his finished work for us. He and he alone is our help and salvation. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.